Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, now, please grant us the humility to hear and live by all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11.
Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
In the passage we read last week, Paul exhorted the Philippians and us, his readers, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that means unity. We saw that it involves standing firm together against opponents of the gospel. And it involves being willing to suffer together for the name of Christ. But unity is not just a useful weapon against the attacks of a hostile world. It's at the very heart of the Christian life. The life lived in unity with Christian brothers and sisters is the life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here in chapter 2, Paul continues his call for unity in the church. And his particular concern is the mindset that it requires. Unity in the church requires humility. It's a word that means to think of ourselves with lowliness. Paul defines humility for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Sometimes said that humility is one of those things that if you think you have it, you don't. One person who knew he didn't have it was Muhammad Ali. "When you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble," he said. And the ancient Greeks didn't have it either. In fact, they despised humility. It's a word that occurs only a few times in their literature, and then usually in a derogatory sense. They regarded humility as shameful weakness. And likewise, to the Romans, the idea of humility was utterly abhorrent. It was only through the teaching of Jesus that humility came to be regarded as a virtue, as we regard it today. And for a follower of Jesus, humility is one of the most foundational of all virtues. One writer comments, "No one struts through the narrow gate. We are sheep, not peacocks." The more spiritually mature we become, the more humble we will become. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is calling upon the believers in Philippi to put on humility in order to preserve their unity. So the first heading is an appeal for unity. Please look down at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Paul's pointing to the Philippians' personal experience of grace. And when someone becomes a Christian, they don't merely understand a set of truths and give their agreement to them. Of course, they do that. They give their assent to the truths of the gospel. But they also start to experience the grace of God being poured out on them in real and tangible ways. And that's what Paul's referring to here. The word "if" appears four times. But Paul isn't expressing uncertainty or raising a question. Rather, it's a statement of fact. We might say, "if," as is surely the case. Or we might translate it as "since," or "because." "Therefore, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have the fellowship of the Spirit within you, since you have experienced his tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete." Paul's referring to the real subjective experience of love and tenderness we receive when Christ comes alongside us by his Spirit to help us in our time of need. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you've experienced that. And can't you think of a time when you were discouraged and beaten, but Christ lifted you up? Wasn't there a time when you sank into despair and despondency, but he spoke words of hope and comfort and poured his compassion into your heart? Hasn't his fellowship with you been real, even when others have forsaken you? That's what Paul's talking about. It's a personal experience of the tenderness of Christ that's real for every believer, even if we experience it in varying degrees. And when God's grace is poured into our lives like that, it binds us together with others whom it touches. So Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Isn't that remarkable? What a man Paul is. Here he is in chains, awaiting a trial that could end in death. And what gives him joy is not the thought of going free, but the knowledge that those who have experienced God's grace are living in unity with one another. And that unity is to show itself in a number of ways, he says. Firstly, he longs for believers to be like-minded. Well, that doesn't mean that we all have the same interests and the same hobbies. It means that we all hold fast to the central truths of the gospel. Now, of course, there will be matters of secondary importance that we may disagree over. But Paul wants us to be in complete agreement over those matters that are of primary importance. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the death of Christ alone, as the one perfect sacrifice for sin. We're to be united in the truth of the gospel. But Paul also wants us to be united in love, having the same love, he says. We're to love one another with the same love that we have for each and every member of the church family. Of course, we may be relationally closer to some than we are to others. It might be because of our age or personality or stage of life or common experiences and so on. We may be relationally closer to some simply because we see more of them during the week, because we find ourselves doing the same things. But Paul says the love we show must be the same for all. Now, when it comes to loving each other, we're not to make any distinctions among us. We're to have the same love. And we're to be one in spirit. Our souls should be welded together with mutual love for Christ and for each other. And we're to be of one mind, that is, intent on one purpose, our common desire to see Christ glorified in all we say and do. Well, all of that requires humility, which is Paul's second appeal. Please look down at verse 3. He goes on, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." We must be very wary when we find that we want to exalt ourselves in the eyes of others and receive recognition and glory in the church. Now, it's very subtle and it's so easy to do. Making sure everyone knows that the latest good idea was my good idea. Casually dropping into conversation at how hard I've been working so that everyone can be impressed. Criticizing others to make myself look superior and to gain supporters for my own particular cause. Building little empires. Creating little kingdoms. Serving in the church for what I get out of it rather than what I can give. Self-seeking and self-promotion have no place in church life. They create divisions and destroy church unity. Rather, we're to die to self and clothe ourselves with humility. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." In other words, if we're to follow Jesus, we must die daily to self and start living for the glory of God and for the good of others. We're to cease thinking of ourselves first, our needs, our reputations, and we're to start putting others first. Now, that's what Paul's talking about when he says that we're to value others above ourselves. He doesn't mean that we're to think of them as more holy or more gifted than we are. And nor does he mean that we should put ourselves down. What he's saying is that we should put others first. Don Carson's got a little rhyme. "It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." And that's what Paul's calling us to do. To play second fiddle to others. And to put their needs before our own. He's appealing to us to take the concern that we have for ourselves and apply it to others. So, for example, rather than thinking of our own importance and our desire to be valued and affirmed, we'll think of how we can show our appreciation of others. When was the last time you and I said thank you to the musicians for serving us week by week? Or to those who read the Bible readings for us? Or lead our prayers? Or who go out to Sunday club with the children or operate the sound desk? And rather than assuming we're right all the time and excusing our mistakes, well, we'll acknowledge that we often get things wrong. When was the last time you admitted to someone that something you said or did was wrong and said sorry? Rather than being concerned only for our own spiritual growth, we'll also be concerned for the spiritual growth of others. Perhaps we'll make time to meet with someone, to pray and read the Bible and be an encouragement to them. Have you thought of doing that? Do you love those around you enough to give up some time for them, to encourage them in their walk with Jesus? And of course, rather than being preoccupied with our own comfort and pleasure, we'll be sensitive to the physical needs of others and be willing to help them if we're in a position to do so. Perhaps we'll get someone a glass of water during the service if they need one, or we'll offer to give a lift or run an errand or babysit or something like that. Everything in our Christian lives is designed by God to produce increasing humility in us. So his word teaches us what humility is and commends it to us. The cross eliminates all boasting and pride. It presses home to our hearts that we contribute nothing to our salvation. Works don't save us. Even faith is a gift. Prayer puts us on our knees before God as we confess our sin and cast ourselves upon him in complete dependency. Our trials humble us, reminding us of our human frailty. And yet, despite all this, we still struggle not to feel proud and self-exalting. Now, there's a story of a man in America who received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. The promotion went completely to his head, and for weeks on end he boasted to anyone and everyone that he was now the vice president. But his boasting came to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behaviour, said to him, "Listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket." Well, somewhat deflated, Bob rang the local supermarket to find out if this was true. "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" he asked. To which the reply came, "Is that of fresh or of frozen?" Paul's letter to the Philippians was written nearly 2,000 years ago. But human nature hasn't changed in that period. We all have a natural tendency to exalt ourselves, to be proud and boastful and self-obsessed. And when we behave in that way, we damage the unity of the church. We need to take Paul's appeal for humility to heart. And if we're to do that, then we need the example of Christ Jesus, our final heading. Please look down at verse 5-8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The greatest display of humility the world has ever seen was when Christ stepped down from the heights of heaven to enter this world as a lowly servant who would give his life for his people on a cross. Now, as Paul describes this great step downward, he starts with Jesus at the highest point, being in very nature God, he says. Now, from eternity past, Jesus was fully and truly God. He has always possessed all the divine perfections that belong to God alone. And yet, Paul writes, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't cling on to the rights and privileges of deity, but instead made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When Jesus entered the world, he didn't cast off his deity. He didn't surrender any of his divine perfections. Nor did he exchange his deity for humanity. Rather, he added to his divine nature a human nature. He became both fully God and fully man. At no point did he become less than fully God. But for a while, as he took on flesh and walked this earth, he willingly chose not to exercise all his rights as God. He surrendered every privilege as God. Far from entering this world in glorious majesty, he came as a servant. He made himself nothing by taking on all the limitations of finite humanity. He was fully and truly God, and he was fully and truly man. He grew weary and tired. He hungered and thirsted. He suffered pain and experienced temptation. So here's the wonder of the incarnation. 2,000 years ago, the God who created the universe walked this earth as a man. But that's not all. Paul goes on, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus entered this world knowing exactly how it would end. He wouldn't die peacefully in his sleep. He wouldn't live into old age. Rather, in the prime of his life, he would suffer the most barbaric, gruesome death known to the ancient world. A death so vile that it was reserved only for the worst of sinners. And he did so for us, his people, to pay the penalty for our sins. Now here is the supreme example of humility. No one has ever humbled themselves more than Jesus. No one has ever started so high and descended so low. No one ever gave up as much as he did. And in our relationships with one another, Paul exhorts us to have the same mindset, the same willingness to humble ourselves completely for the sake of others. And after all that he's done for us, how can we possibly refuse? A friend of mine who used to help on Christian youth camps would volunteer every year to clean the toilets. If you spent much time with teenagers, you know what kind of job that is. But he did it willingly because, he said, he needed to learn humility. And he needed to be reminded that we can never humble ourselves too much. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Paul says. But Paul doesn't stop there. Following the humiliation of Christ comes the exaltation of Christ. Please look down at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God didn't merely exalt Jesus. He exalted him to the highest place. God the Father raised his Son from the grave. And as he ascended from the earth and into heaven, the Father exalted the Son to his right hand in glory, the place of highest honor and authority. And he didn't just give him a name. He gave him the name that is above every name. King of kings, Lord of lords, the supreme ruler over all, to whom every knee will one day bow. When a believer comes to faith, they acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But one day at the final judgment, every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord. Now, on that day, unbelievers will acknowledge that he is exactly who he claimed to be, albeit grudgingly and unwillingly. Every evil spirit, even Satan himself, will confess Jesus as Lord. In the end, the Son of God will receive glory from the entire created order. And this will all be to the glory of God the Father. Well, here's the point. No one truly humbles themselves before God without being exalted by God, whether in this life or in the life to come. Jesus said, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. True humility is never forgotten by God. He sees it, he remembers it, and he rewards it. The way of the world isn't humility. It's self-promotion. It's pushing yourself forward, making a name for yourself, bigging yourself up, always being right, never admitting you're wrong. But God calls his people to be different, to be countercultural. As those who deserve nothing from God but have received everything as a gift of his grace, humility is entirely appropriate. And humility is beautiful. Think of the Lord Jesus stooping down to wash his disciples' feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, he said. How is God calling you to humble yourself? What will it mean for you to put on humility and to live not for yourself, but for the glory of God and for the good of others? We will only conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to the extent that we will follow Christ's example and clothe ourselves with humility. Let's pray. Loving Father, please would you help each of us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Please help us to have always in mind your goodness to us in Christ. Help us willingly and gladly to follow his example and to look to the interests of others above our own interests. And as we do, please would our lives resound to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.